Tabitha. It's the only way to come, isn't it? By way of the cross. Here today, maybe you're not sure what that means, and maybe you're not sure what the gospel is or can't really define what the gospel is. We'd love to help you with that because we were all once where you now are, and there's nothing we like more than to introduce you to the Savior and tell you about Christ, and just an amazing blessing to be saved and know that heaven is your home. And so if that's not the case today, we hope that you'll let us help you with that. We love you. They say, well, you may not even know us. Well, we love you because our Savior loves you, gave himself for you, and just as he did us. And so we're concerned about you because he's concerned about you. Again, good to have the Shorters with us, Brother Shorter and his wife, Joyce. I appreciate them coming down from New Jersey to be with us. It's a hassle flying anywhere today and under the circumstances, so we appreciate them going through that to come down and be with us. The church up there sharing him with us for a week or so as well and being prayer for the services up there, Columbus, New Jersey. I've been up there 25 years, just had their 25th anniversary, started the church there. There's a thing in the bulletin about him you can read if you want. And I think the last time the Shorters were here was 96, I think it was. I think of what we decided, something like that. And we were out there, my wife and I were, but I didn't really realize how long that would have been until my wife and I got started talking last night. And Samantha wasn't married yet, our oldest daughter, and she's been married 18 years. And then Jessica and Jeremy were still pretty young, and so they went with us out there. So it's been a few days. Jessica's old, you know, she's getting old. And so she's standing in the back, so I can say that. But it's been a while. But it's good to get back together and to have the Shorters come with us. Brother Shorter, why don't you just come ahead and preach whatever God lays on your heart. That clear glass is yours.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Oh, no, sir. Wouldn't want to. You know them song leaders, yeah. Well, it's so nice to see you, and thank you so much for the invitation to be here, Brother Merrick, and it's good to see all of you. It's been a long time since we were here. We've not been in the new building. It's not new to you, I know, but it's new to me. And we got to know the Merricks back at Berean Baptist Church. We were members there for 8 years while we were going through college and loved, enjoyed the ministry of Berean Baptist Church. That ministry really changed our lives and the direction of our ministries and got us in touch with a lot of wonderful people that we've enjoyed knowing over the years in many ministries. And so you all... this ministry was a help to us. Back in 1996, the Lord was leading my wife and I and our family to go to New Jersey. We were missionaries to New Jersey. Yes, there's a great need there. We partnered up with the Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. Back then it was Pastor Doug Hammett was the pastor. Brother Hammett and my pastor, Brother Leon Gray, were very good friends. And so we went out. My wife and I were both from the East Coast. We were born and raised in Delaware. Not too many folks know where Delaware is. Most folks say, what state is that in? It actually is a state. But we're from the East Coast. The Lord had really burdened my heart to make sure that we didn't settle in the Midwest here, but to go back to the East Coast when we were finished with our education. And so an opportunity arose there. In New Jersey, we partnered up, as I said, with Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, which was in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, and we were sent out from under their authority to go to a place just outside of McGuire Air Force Base. And we started with three Air Force families. They're stationed at McGuire, and we began the New Testament Baptist Church. That was back in 96. And so the last time I preached here, would have been May of 1996. You all took us on for support. Thank you so much. And the ministry was organized about 2.5 years later. We've been there now for 25 years, and so it's been a great blessing. We told the folks when we first started there, the three families we started with, I said, we're here till the rapture or until God says otherwise. Well, he hasn't said otherwise yet, and we're still here, so we're still preaching. So enjoying ourselves out there. It has been 25 years since we've been there, and it's been a great blessing. Our children have all grown out there now. There's very few that were here when we were here last. I know Brother Sam and Sister Diane were here, and others, anyone else? 1996, oh yes, there's a few. So our youngest one, Christian Joy, was 8 years old, and Buzz was just 15. We have four children. They're all grown. They settled right there in the area. Our daughter did move. She married a Scottish fella and lived in Scotland for 8 years. We have two Scottish grandbabies. And they immigrated back in a year or so ago, so they're back in the area and a part of our ministry there at New Testament. So all the kids are there. We have 15 grandchildren. That's the blessing for not strangling your children when they're teenagers, is you get grandkids. And so our oldest granddaughter just turned 18. It makes me feel really old. I taught her how to drive last year. That was fun. And so we've been enjoying our grandkids and our children in the ministry, which is always a blessing. The ministry is doing very well. Of course, McGuire is now, it's now a joint base, McGuire, Fort Dix, and Lakehurst Naval Air Station. And the Fort Dix is kind of reservist, National Guard. They run a lot of missions out of there. And of course, McGuire is a very large base there, and they fly the C-17s out of there, and of course the refuelers and that kind of stuff. And so it's a very active base in that sense, and they're always adding more stuff. And we have, through our ministry, Marines, Navy guys, just everything you can think of comes through McGuire Fort Dix through that joint base. So we have a chance to meet a lot of people, and as you know, say goodbye to a lot of people. And so that we say goodbye to a lot of folks every year at our ministry. And so, but you're all well aware of that situation. It is such a blessing to be here. And I don't want to take any more time with introductions, but I do want to ask you, please stand with me as I read God's word this morning. I'm in Genesis chapter 4, if you would, today. Genesis chapter 4. And I'm just going to read those last two verses of that chapter, Genesis 4, and that's verse number 25 and 26. So if you would please, as I read along, just follow along with me. And the Bible says this in Genesis 4, 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth... to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you. It is such a blessing to be able to be here today. And Lord, I do ask that you administer to the needs of everyone that is assembled here today. They are very diverse in the amount of needs that are here, some needing Christ. And I pray, Lord, you be merciful and allow the light of the gospel to shine into their lives. And Father, that you would encourage us. Lord, this up and coming week, it's a revival services. And Lord, we are a needy people. We need to be stirred. And I pray, Father, that you would do mighty things through your Spirit and through your word this day. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the text of scripture that you see before you speaks about prayer, about calling on the name of the Lord. And what an appropriate thing when we begin to talk about revival is the necessity of prayer. You do realize that before there was a Bible, there was a need to pray. Before we had church services, before there were tent revivals, before there was anything that we would recognize as being, you know, the things that church and Christianity is all about, none of that was around except for prayer. Prayer is the most fundamental, basic response that a person has in their relationship with God. If there was nothing else, right? We see prayer. And so when we talk about having a relationship with God, and we talk about the development of a relationship with God, we talk about even reviving and stirring up our relationship with God, there has to be a necessity to go back to some of the very simplest and basic ingredients, and that is to have a prayer life. And our relationship with God, of course, wouldn't exist except that we called upon the name of the Lord. And if you're here today and you're a child of God and you remember the time that you were saved, we had a wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning, and the brother that taught was speaking about his salvation going back many years to when you were 9 years old. And I was saved when I was about 20. I was 19, soon to turn 20, and I heard the gospel really for the first time, broke me. And an invitation was extended, and I responded to it. I'd never been I don't even remember if I shared my testimony in this church 25 years ago or not, but maybe sometime during the week I'll do that. But I responded to it, to an invitation. I'd never even seen an invitation before in my life, but I knew I needed something and I needed Jesus Christ. And I got on my face before God and I prayed and I asked God to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from my unrighteousness. And I accepted what Christ had done on the cross, and I was born again because I called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me. So our relationship with God is rooted in prayers also. But we see prayer here for the first time in the scriptures, back here in the book of Genesis. And, you know, Adam and Eve have been around for a while. I'm not going to read all down through chapter 5, but we see in verse number 3 that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness, even in his image, and called his name Seth. So 130 years, Adam and Eve have been around, and now Seth is born. We go another 105 years before Enos is born. And so, we've got a lot of time going on here, but this is the first generation that we actually see this necessity of prayer. And, you know, Adam's 235 plus years old and when Enos is born. But, you know, the need for prayer was not simply because Adam was getting old, because he's not really old yet. You know, he's going to live 900 and some years. And so the necessity for prayer did not center around Adam. It didn't center around the fact of folks dying off. Noah is going to be the first one in that line, that generational line, that's not going to know Adam personally. I mean, if you just follow the genealogies and do the math, and you'll see that Adam's going to die off and Noah's going to be born. And so it's not centered around the generation in reference to this godly seed. It's not centered around the particular things in reference to the genealogy part of it, okay? There was a separation that had taken place in the days of Adam and Eve. A necessity of prayer was brought about because of a separation which was due to sin. And any time that we talk about prayer, the sin issue has to come in play. Because the necessity of prayer came about because of sin. The Bible reminds us that God used to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. I'm just reading from Genesis 3:8, if you have it open there. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. We have the presence of God face to face with folks, but we have sin now entering into the picture, which causes separation. And that's not on God's part, by the way. It's always on man's part. God wants to do everything that He possibly can to have sweet fellowship with us. And but we see that mankind has caused this break. God once walked amongst us, and now He does not. We've sinned. You know, God also, even after mankind sinned, has always done everything He can to restore that fellowship. Of course, if you're familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, God's the one who steps in. He takes an animal and skins it in order to cover Adam and Eve, in order to cover their nakedness. He wants to have that fellowship. He doesn't want anything to be in the way of that, as far as what mankind excuses themselves from separating themselves from God. And so God's provided everything that's necessary. And of course, you know, that skin didn't come off without the animal shedding some blood. There's always the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or payment of sin. There's no covering. There's no way of having fellowship with God. Sin is always the issue. Sin must be dealt with. And so this prayer, of course, that we see here in back in the text we started with, is there's a necessity there of this need to call on God because of the separation that has come into play because of sin. God has done everything that he can in order to put this separation back together in some way, shape, or form. Of course, God's way of doing things is far better than what any mankind, any of us could come up with. And so God has done everything that is necessary for that to take place, but we must still call. And even when the story of Cain and Abel comes in, and we see Cain and his wickedness and his countenance falling and his jealousy and his pride and God extending warnings to him about his sinful condition. And are you there in Genesis? In Genesis chapter 4, look at verse number 9, and it says this, And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, my brother's keeper. This attitude that Cain had about his own sinfulness, and God had extended warnings to Cain. He told him if he continued in that direction, that sin was just, it was waiting at the door. And God wants to do everything that is necessary in order to restore fellowship, in order to have things that are good. He's always reached out. But yet, Cain did not respond to that in a positive way. You know, God does intend for us to respond to him. God's interaction in our lives, his dealings with us, is intended for us to respond in a positive way, to respond in such a way that would restore fellowship, to have communication, to have contact. What's interesting today is that we have so many different ways of communicating with each other. You know, most of us carry smart devices. I don't know where they ever came up with that term, smart device. But anyway, that's we'll leave the social commentary for some other time, I suppose. But there's so many different ways that we communicate with one another, and we text and we email. My wife and I, we'll text each other when we're in the same house together, you know. So you all do that too, I know. So, okay. And so we have so many different ways. I was, you know, been writing back home already to see how things are going. The fellow's taking care of the services today. I was texting him and seeing how things are progressing today. My wife's already been checking with the kids and see how things are going. And so we have lots of different ways of communicating. And sometimes I don't know if this has ever happened to you when you're texting someone and you end up because these smartphones, they interpret what you want to say. And so I don't know if you've ever written anything that you didn't mean to write. My wife loves to dictate when she texts. She'll talk to the phone and it'll put the text in for her and then she'll send it out. You should always read it before you hit the send button, okay? Because, you know, sometimes it can be really embarrassing, all right? And so there are many times that our communication, even in the great technologies we have today, can sometimes be a little distorted and misrepresenting what we really want to say. We text things or say things and do things that sometimes are not necessarily really what we want to communicate. But I just want to remind you that God doesn't make mistakes when he communicates with us. When he deals with us, when he speaks with us, when he warns us, when he reaches out to us, he knows exactly what the needs are. He knows exactly what we need to hear. He knows exactly how we should respond to it. And, talking about text messages, when I get a text message, it will often prompt me how to respond to it. Do you get those too? You want to say yes? You want to say no? You want to say maybe? I can just push a button, you know? I don't even have to talk to somebody. I can just start pushing buttons. God knows exactly how he wants you to respond when he deals with you. Cain chose not to push the right button, okay? He said, no, I'm not going to do this God's way. And he caused even a greater separation from God. Sin is what separates us from God. And the worst part of it is that ultimately sin is what separates someone eternally from God. Because sin is what drives someone and will ultimately take them to hell because they've not dealt with the sin issue in their life. And so sin is what always separates, and God does everything he can to reestablish that connection and to bring us back to a relationship with him. And we see in this day and age that Seth was living. Now Seth, this is the godly line, right? Cain has slew Abel. Cain has now been separated because he does not respond properly to God dealing with him about his sin. And so now Seth is now this godly line. This line's going to ultimately lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed, if you would. And so here's Seth. He's living in this world that has been contaminated by sin. He's this third generation from Adam and Eve. And he's watching all this unfold before him. He's watching the struggles of sin as it progresses. Please do remember that the Garden of Eden still exists in the days of Seth. There's an angel with a flaming sword standing there guarding the entranceway. Still there. Hasn't been destroyed yet. You know, we're Noah's flood. That's going to take care of some stuff. But up to that point, now, I don't know if they gave tours. You know, you take a bus tour to go see the entrance to the Garden of Eden. I don't think that was going on, but they knew where it was. And I don't know. I'm just my own spiritual imagination. If I was living back then, I'd be kind of curious. Because I knew, you know, Grandmom and Grandpop used to live there. And so it'd be kind of interesting to cruise on by there and you know, because you heard all the stories about the flaming sword. I'd want to see that. It's a reminder, constant reminder of the separation, right? He would have heard stories about, you know, Uncle Abel, you know? He would have known the results of the friction that went on in the family. He would have understood that sin cost somebody their life. That was a new thing, by the way, killing folks. I live in New Jersey. We hear the Philadelphia news all the time. They hit a record number of murders just 2 weeks ago. A record that goes back into the 90s, all right, over 500 murders in the city of Philadelphia. And, you know, the year's not even over yet. We've got a whole nother month left, you know. It's horrible. He heard the stories growing up and understood that sin separated his grandparents from the Garden of Eden, that the evidence of that was still there. And he also heard the stories about what sin did in the life of his close family relations. And now he's living in a society where sin is continuing to develop. And the story, of course, of Cain, I want to direct your attention back. You're in chapter 4, okay? Please, let's take a look at a couple verses here. You know, verse number 16, it says, Cain went out of the presence of the Lord. Oh, that's separation, by the way. And dwelt in the land of Nod, the east of Eden. Let me just stop right there and say there are some that may even be here today that are living in the land of Nod. You've been separated from God for some reason for so long. Just because you end up in a church doesn't mean you're not separated from God. And so Cain was separated because of his sin. The Bible talks about him and his family at this point. It speaks about other things that are developing. Men like Lamech, down in verse number 19, takes two wives. This is the first mention of polygamy that's in the Bible. And I know you're going to see multiple marriage all throughout the scriptures. That is not something that God ever intended. As a matter of fact, he gives warnings about that in the scriptures. And even when you get into the kings, it's even spoken about in there, the kings of Israel. And yet they ignored those things and paid a price for it. But I'm just putting down here that this man who was separated from God, his lineage led to these things. And then you see other things mentioned, like verse number 23, if you're following along with me. Here's Lamech again. Lamech said to his wife, his wives, plural, Ada and Zillah. Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man in my to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And here we see another murder. Now, I just that text, that little portion I read there, that is actually written in kind of a almost like a poetic type of sense. Okay, in other words, this is the way I look at it. He's making a joke out of it. He's coming up with a little limerick. A limerick from Lamech. All right, that sounds really good. And he's kind of making more of a levity out of it than anything. And he's like, if Cain got away with it, so will I. This is sin is brewing. And folks are finding no severity in it. They're allowing sin to be present in the society. They're growing accustomed to it. They're joking about it. They're assuming that they're going to get away with it. And they're even thinking, well, you know, God's not going to do anything about it because he didn't do anything before about it. This is all brewing with this idea about prayer. There is this connection between the necessity of prayer and the presence of sin. And so here's Lamech making a joke about it. Look what I've done. And then we have this continual growth of sin. Of course, a couple chapters from here, we get introduced to Noah. And just turn over a few pages, if you would, please, and look at chapter 6 and verse number 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. This is 6:5. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. You know, we live in a society today that we look at and we say, this is just horrible, you know. Well, you know, it's only going to get worse. Oh, that's just pleasant news this morning, right? Yeah, I'm not the kind of person that thinks that, you know, we're going to, you know, Christianize the world and everything's going to get really nice and we're just going to end up in this, you know, introduce this kingdom of God that, you know, all the world is going to get saved. And that's just not how it is. There's going to be a falling away. There's going to be apostasy. Things get worse and worse. It's not a pleasant thing to deal with. I suppose every generation going back millennia has always said, you know, oh, it's just horrible now. I just dread the next generation. Well, we've done that, and we've always done that. And it's true. But our responsibility, of course, is not to just throw our hands up in dread and go, this is horrible. Well, it is horrible. It's been horrible since Genesis chapter 3, okay? And it's not gotten any better for the last X amount of thousands of years, right? So what do we do? I suppose we would do like they did in the days of Seth, and that is we call upon the name of the Lord. The connection between sin and prayer is very evident in the reality of chapter 3, of course, mankind falling into sin. We see it immediately, the response of that from God, but we see how it infiltrates the lives of the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, if you would. And we see the result of sin in the lives of those that are living in that day, and we see the spread of it, and we see the complacency concerning sin. It is only going to get worse. Seth has been exposed to it continually. It's spreading. He needs to decide what is necessary for him and his relationship with God. I do want to remind you again, as I introduced this is, you know, before we had anything else as far as the great things about the Christian life. I love having a Bible, and we've been We've been studying about the Bible in our Sunday school class back at home, and if you would, a lesson on bibliology. I've been really enjoying teaching that. But before we ever had a Bible, there was prayer. Back then, God spoke to man directly and gave his commandments and such. There was nothing written down. There wasn't like you could get in your, do your devotions. And we used actually the Call to Glories too. Did you see they got a new logo? Oh man, I'm worried about when people change logos, brother. Oh my. So we've used Call to Glories for years now. But doing devotions is, to me, it's a critical part of the Christian life. But could you imagine living in a time where there wasn't even a Bible to read? All you had is some words that God had spoken to Adam and Eve, and they had passed around orally from one generation to the next generation. Now you're in the third generation, and he's sitting back thinking, you know, his devotions are centered around the fact that, you know, God spoke to my grandparents one time. Boy, we got so much more now. And so before all that, before they had church services and a choir and singing and hymn books and any of that, what did they have? They had prayer. You don't need a Gutenberg printing press to have a prayer life, okay? You don't need a building. You don't need to have a organized church service, you know, at 10 o'clock on a Sunday. You have a prayer life. It is the most basic and simple and fundamental ingredient in your relationship with God. And I want to ask you, do you pray? Do you call upon the name of the Lord? Do you spend time with Him? If you had absolutely nothing else, do you pray? And this was the root of the relationship that folks had in this day with God. And as you read through these opening chapters of Genesis and going up to Genesis chapter 6 to the time of the flood, you see that sin is going to grow. It's going to grow exponentially. And to the point where God says, I'm done with this. We're just going to start all over. I mean, that's pretty bad, isn't it? You think it's bad now, right? What would you do living in an evil society surrounded by sinful men, surrounded by those who think light of sin and make a mockery of it? What would you do? How would you live? How would you direct your family? What is it that you would have in your life to be to add the stability and the fundamental basis of your relationship with God? What would you have? Well, it seems to me, as I look in the scriptures, what they had was prayer. They could call on the name of the Lord. You cry out to Him. God is always gracious. Was He not gracious to Adam and Eve? Was He not gracious even to Cain, coming to him and dealing with him about his sinful condition and dealing with him about his jealousy? When those two boys offered up their offerings to God, God didn't just step in with a big stick and beat Cain over the head and said, well, I'm done with you because you're not doing this thing right. He reached out into his life and said, listen, there's a need and you can get this thing fixed. And this is what you need to do. That's because God's merciful. God has always been merciful. And because Cain did not respond the right way, it separated him from God even further. What would you do if God came to you and said, you know, there's something in your life that's wrong and you need to fix it? What would you do? Would you respond in faith and pray and ask God for forgiveness? What would you do? Well, sin separates us from God. And there's always going to be this constant struggle with sin. And this constant struggle with sin has to be dealt with. And God comes and He begins to deal with mankind. He begins to bring conviction. He works by His Holy Spirit. We have the great blessing of having the Holy Spirit of God working inside the lives of us as believers. He is in us. He used to be with believers. We also have the added blessing of the ingredient of the Word of God being inspired by the Holy Spirit that works in this world today, that we can preach the Word of God and there's power in it because of the presence of the Spirit of God. Now certainly all those things are a great blessing to us, and I do want to remind you, although they did not have a Bible, they still had the Word of God. That is, God spoke to them and dealt with them about things. There was and still is the necessity of responding to the Word of God, of responding to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the primary ways that we do that, of course, is through prayer. We call upon the name of the Lord. And for some of you that are here today, it may be that you have never called on the name of the Lord. You've never reached out to Him for salvation and called and asked God to forgive you of your sins. Could you imagine if Cain had done that day? Oh, what a different story that would have been. If he would have gotten before God and said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. His was no different than today. His was a works-based, if you would, works-based salvation. These are the works of my hands, and I'll worship God with what I have done, and look what I have done. And if he would have confessed and said, you know, my righteousnesses are as a filthy rag before God, and everything that I've done is, anything that I've done with my own hands is not worthy to be offered unto God, and there must be the shedding of blood. If he would have called upon the name of the Lord and asked for forgiveness, do you think God would have forgiven him if he would have asked God to forgive him? Oh, emphatically. Because God loves forgiving people. And if he could forgive someone like me, he could forgive anyone. And so it may be that you're here today and you have never called upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness. Don't be like Cain. Don't think you're going to, just because God didn't kill you, didn't reach down with a big stick and thump you over the head, don't think because God didn't do that he's okay with what's going on in your life. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, the invitation is extended to you today. You must be born again. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Because calling upon the name of the Lord starts that relationship, but it's not the end of that relationship. For calling upon the name of the Lord is the necessity of every believer that's around today. Back in our text, we'll be ending where we started off with, and to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There is a great necessity, even in the day and age that we have in, that we live in today, to continue to be reminded of this very fact that men and women still need to call upon the name of the Lord. God is gracious. He was gracious to Adam and Eve. He was gracious to Cain. He will be gracious to you. We live in a society that's filled with sin, not very different than this society here, where men's hearts are only evil continually. And that is not a very far cry from what happens today. So we live in a world that has been inundated with sin. And what are we going to do about that? Well, the first thing that we need to do about it, of course, is to pray. Because our relationship with God is rooted in prayer. And if we're going to survive in the world that we live, I'm not talking about physically, like you're not going to get shot in the city of Philadelphia. Now, I hope that doesn't happen to you. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual survival. If we're going to survive in this world today, it's going to be because we're men and women of prayer. Young men and young women of prayer. We see the separation that's taking place. We see a society that has been inundated by the reality of sin, and we see it continuing to grow into like an abscess and continues to drive deeper and deeper into the world that we live in, and we have no other resource except to turn to God and to plead with Him, to pray. And so, if we could be reminded of one thing to get started with for this week, and that is that we need to pray. We need to be men and women of prayer. We need to understand that the fundamental basic thing that we do as the children of God is to call upon the name of the Lord. The same thing that we did to enter into God's family, we continue to do all throughout our Christian lives. We pray. We pray because there is the separation that still exists in the world today. We pray because we're no longer walking in the Garden of Eden. I mean, I wish it was that way. It's going to be that way again someday, but that's a ways off. And until then, we pray. We pray because there is a need for His help and for His guidance and for His presence in our lives. We pray because we know that He hears us. So throughout these next few services, we're going to be talking about prayer. This is not going to be some systematic theology type of thing. And what we're going to be doing is looking at different people in the Bible and their prayer lives and how, what they prayed about, what drove them to prayer. If I could just present a challenge before you today, take some time, maybe over this next year or so, as you're going through your devotions and you're reading your Bible. I know many folks read their Bibles through in a year, which is fantastic. But take notes, especially of the times where people prayed and what they prayed about, what made them pray. There is some phenomenal prayers in the Bible. Now, I was raised in a church where we recited prayers, okay? Vain repetition, a lot of it was. So I grew up saying my prayers. There is a big difference between someone who says their prayers and someone who prays. So I'm not sure what you do, but Baptists can be guilty of this one too, okay? Where you just say your prayers. As I read through my Bible a few years ago, I read most of the Bible that year, but I committed myself to primarily focusing on folks that prayed in the Bible. And I spent a lot of time reading about those prayers. It was a great blessing. And I just want to encourage you, as you're reading through your scriptures this year, take special note of when people prayed. And ask some questions about that for yourself. You know, why are they praying? I mean, these are some basic things, right? Why are they praying? What drove them to this? You can look in some of the words that they use. What I discovered is there's a lot of connections between the prayers of the saints of God. I'm not saying you've got to repeat words. Please don't get me wrong on this one. But there's some very specific things that they say that makes connections to other passages of Scripture on prayer. So I'm not saying that they read other portions of Scripture and said, I'm going to pray what he prayed. I'm saying they were all connected in the same way of understanding really what prayer was about. And there's some phenomenal, powerful prayers prayed in the Bible. And I want to encourage you, take a look at them and get a grasp of the hearts of those that really poured themselves out to God in the Bible. We're going to be just looking at just a little bit, okay? Just a very little bit. There's so much that we could talk about with prayer, but we're going to focus our attention on some people. So come on back. We'll be meeting tonight, but Monday through Thursday. And we'll be talking about some of these prayers and some of the folks that were involved in it. And I always like to put myself in their place. That's just one of the things I like to do. and ask myself, you know, how would I respond to that? What would I do if this happened to me? And how would I react? And how would I pray? And so this is kind of a journey we'll take together, talking about these different people, talking about their prayer lives. But if we finish anything this week and we come down to any just basic bottom line, it's not that I hope that you're praying like Bible people prayed. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm hoping is when we're all said and done, that when I ask the question, do you pray? That you can say, yeah, yes, I pray. I call upon the name of the Lord. I get alone with God. I spend some time with Him. It makes all the difference. Sin has separated us from God. Sin has caused a tremendous amount of struggles in the world that we live in. And because of that, we need to be men and women of prayer. Do you pray?